Joshua chapter 17, please. Joshua chapter 17. Just ready to get in the pulpit tonight. I was thinking about the singing group. Cut me loose here. Ready to go. Joshua 17. Verse 12. The Bible there says, "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land." Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We're grateful for our church. The church means lots of things to all of us here. It is your institution. You have chosen it to be the place where the gospel will go forth. It is the place where we can serve, the place where we have leadership. We can fulfill your requirements and things. It is deemed through the church. And we believe that as a church, we have responsibilities. And ultimately, it is to please you. And so, Lord, as I preach tonight, I like to say things and get the point across, and so I just ask for your help there, and that you bless, and that we would all be encouraged tonight, and we would look at the history of the nation of Israel and see how these things are given for our admonition, and so we can learn from them. Do not believe that there's anything, Lord, in your word that is there on by accident. And everything has a purpose. So help us to look tonight at these things. Help us to be attentive. And may you bring a spirit into our service of power and strength. And if you should prompt people to make a decision tonight, then I ask you to give them the courage to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christian life has always been intended to be a battle. Ever since the beginning, the Lord always intended that we should battle. And when you get saved, when you begin to change and you become a different person, like what happened to me, and I'm sure has happened to anybody who is truly saved, you're not the same. Never again, never to go back again. And in the Christian life, as you're ushered into it, there are battles. You've got to slay giants in the Christian life. And that's the whole point. That's all part of it. A lot of times the giants come from your family. A lot of times the family can't understand. Perhaps they're scared, they're confused. You're not the same person anymore. You don't think the same way. You don't look the same way or talk the same way. And so it might scare them. They don't know what to think. And they oppose it. I won't go into all of it, but I can remember being at the top of the stairs in my house and knowing that the Lord wanted me to tell my parents and give them the gospel. They knew something was going on. Because I'd leave in the morning with my Bible hidden in my coat there, and I'd come to church in the morning, and then I started to go Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and then I was here all the time. But I knew it came time I had to tell them something. I remember standing at the top of the stairs, and I couldn't get myself to go down the stairs. My body was opposing me. And I paced back and forth, and they were downstairs listening to the television. And I went down one step. And then I lost courage and I went back up because I knew it was going to happen. And then I went down two steps, I think, and I came back up again. And finally I just said, well, whatever happens, here we go. And I went down there and I gave him the gospel and it didn't go well. It went worse than I thought it was going to go. And they were so mad at me, and I remember they were so angry, and they opposed it. They didn't want it. They didn't understand it. I suppose they were scared. And I love my family. I'm not trying to give you a bad, you know, but, you know, they didn't go to my wedding. You know, they refused to do those kind of things. And they were making a statement there. And to me, it's their loss. But that's what I'm saying. You've got to slay some things. You have to determine that you're going to do some things. And it's going to be a certain way. And that's the end of it. And you've got to slay giants in some of those things. And when the nation of Israel went into the promised land, this would represent people being going into the Christian life. And apparently because there were people there, and apparently because there were giants there, it was God's intention that they fight, that they battle. That was what he intended. The Bible is clear on these things. The Bible says, no man that warreth. entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him that have chosen him to be a soldier. Obviously, he intends us to battle and to fight. Matthew 10, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Ephesians 6, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Obviously, it is God's intention that we battle. And so when it happens, it should not surprise us. In fact, I'd have to say that a church who is doing something and is in a battle and a fight for what's right, that church is blessed. We are blessed. To me, that's a blessing. Because it is through the battle that God can bless us. And that's what He uses. I remember being in New York, and they had, and I may have said this before, but they had a drag show in the American Legion, I think. And these people dared to perform their wicked acts on my father's property. So we decided, I mean my father's property. You do understand, all of this belongs to him. And they dared to do their wicked acts there, and so we opposed it. I like that word, oppose. We oppose things. And so we sent flyers out there, and they hated us, and they called the police, and that was the end of it. And then later on, we got the victory in that thing, and God blessed. I can remember going to Soldier Field, and I don't remember, there might be some people here that were with us. I don't recall. I don't know, my memory, but I remember being there, and we were driving to Chicago, and we were going to street preach in the street there in Chicago somewhere. And as we were going down Lakeshore Drive, we saw Soldier Field, that there were thousands of people coming out of Soldier Field. And we had a box of tracks there. So we thought, well, what better place if we got these tracks over here, and if we need to find a bunch of people, well, there they are. The Lord provided it for us. So we literally got off and jumped over that. We were in the middle of the street, and we jumped over the gate and climbed down the hill with our box of tracks. And we went there, and we started passing them out. We didn't understand what was going on, but at the time there was a soccer game that was in Soldier Field, and the people that were coming out were ethnic, okay, to put it that way. And we didn't have, okay, we had English tracks. So we thought, oh boy. But at the same time, another group of people was going in. Apparently, after the soccer game, there was a punk rock concert that was going on. So you can imagine the kind of people that walked in there. And so we caught in the midst of it, almost like a nest of bees. And these people coming out and all these other people going on. And we have all these tracks and we're trying to pass all of them out. And I remember thinking to myself, these people absolutely hate us. But we went there. We figured there was a reason why we were there. So we kept passing out tracks. And then we started the only thing we could think to do was just to give Bible verses. They didn't even have a connection. We would just throw out a Bible verse and give a tract. And I remember they would mock, they were bowing before us, I remember, mocking us. I remember people saying, yeah, I'm going to go to hell and I'll be there with all of my friends. I remember people bowing down and mocking. I remember people shouting at us and approaching us and ripping up the tracks and all the rest of this sort of thing. And I remember thinking to myself, we oppose these people because they dare to have that wicked, filthy music in my father's stadium. You see, we oppose things because God is right, and bless God, they're wrong. So it's a battle. The battle is necessary for us. God says in Judges chapter 3, in regards to the battle, in regards to what the Lord's will was, in verses 1 and 2, He says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel's had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof." This seems to indicate to us that part of the reason why God allowed the people, the Canaanites, to be in the land was to teach Israel how to war. Teach them how to battle. Show them what it's like so that God could bless them. What about Gideon and the Midianites? God proved the men of Israel to see who was ready for battle. Only those who proved themselves ready for battle, those received the victory. It was a blessing to those 300 men that went to battle because they saw a great victory. Those other people lost out. I suppose that I feel sorry for those Christians who are too weak to battle, who don't have the stomach for it, or who are too afraid to lose what they have. I feel sorry for them because the Lord is a God who blesses through battles. Part of the reason why God has us to share in a battle is to share in the victory. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15 that if we abide in the vine, then we will share in His joy. It's not our joy, it's His. It's His love, it's not our love, it's His. And we get an opportunity to share in that. And oftentimes it is through difficulty and battling. We praise people who are successful in sports, don't we? I think of Walter Payton and Larry Bird. Now, maybe I'm ancient, and maybe some of you don't even know who those other people are, but that's who I remember. And we praise them because they worked hard, and they overcame a lot of things, and they were very, very hard workers, and they went through the season, and they were victors, and they were successful in what they did, and we remember them because they were winners and because they were victorious. Now, they achieved fame in sports. But I sometimes ask myself, and I love it too. I'll go yesterday or Friday. We went to a soccer game, and there I was cheering. And if you really think about it, here are a bunch of grown men being guided by a fashioned piece of leather. And wherever that ball went, they paid attention to it and they focused on it. It was kind of ridiculous if you think about it. And what they were trying to do is cross the ball across this, and then if it ever touched their arm, whistles went off and everybody shouted, handball, handball. And I thought to myself, this is kind of silly. So why do I like it so much? Why am I there? Because it's the competition. It's overcoming the odds. It's working towards a goal and achieving things. And I suppose that's what I like about it. And then when people get injured in the battle, we hail them as heroes and the whole stadium is silent and everything. And we so much like those things. But in truth, if you think about it, they do it for a corruptible crown. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. It's really meaningless ultimately. But in 1 Peter 1:4, the Bible tells about us that to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So we battle for things that will not fade away, for things that are incorruptible. And it says to an inheritance, I am to understand in the Bible that everything that the Lord promised to Abraham is also promised to the church. And we have all of the benefits. It says to an inheritance. We have an inheritance. And the Lord placed His seal of approval on the church, I believe, in the day of Pentecost, and God guides His church. And if we will do what He asks us to do, and if we will do it in the power of God, then happen what happens, we'll be right. And I suppose that, and God is well able to protect us through anything. God is well able to give us the victory. But even if He doesn't, let everybody know we're not going to change the way we do things because it's right. That's why. To change those things would be to admit that we are wrong, and that would destroy our church. Notice verse 12 back in the text in Joshua chapter 17, verse 12 again. It says there, "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land." The Bible does not say that they did not want to drive the inhabitants out. It says that they could not do it. They were powerless to do it. Perhaps the main hallmark of those Christians who do not live victoriously is weakness. Many Christians live their lives never having victory over sin. They may get saved, they may even get baptized, but they never take the steps of obedience to really find victory in their lives. And the Christian life has only begun, and they don't see so much of it. They don't see. And the Bible says that the Canaanites would dwell in that land. It kind of has the sense that it was going to happen, and that the Canaanites were dictating what was going to happen. Manasseh, this tribe, was powerless to take over the land. They had the promises of God. They could have gone in the in the power of God, but they were powerless and they could not do it. They could not drive them out. They didn't have the victory. The world had a certain measure of control over them. So here's the question tonight. Why do Christians not live victoriously? Why not? What did Manasseh do here? What are some of the things we see in this passage that shows us that they, reasons why they couldn't do it? They, remember, it says they could not drive them out. The Canaanites would be in that land still. I think, first of all, we see in verse 13. Notice what it says there. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute. But they did not utterly drive them out. What is the understanding here? That when they were strong, when they did have the capacity to drive them out, they preferred to put them to tribute. They wanted to get some money out of them. They wanted to benefit from them. And I'll tell you something, that's man's wisdom. And one of the reasons why Christians do not live victoriously is because they think with man's wisdom. The indication here is that the children of Israel left the Canaanites around so that they could get money from them. They taxed them when they were strong. And in a worldly sense, that's perfectly acceptable. It makes sense. Well, sure, we've got victory over them. We're more powerful than they are. Why don't we just get some money out of them? What about what they did to Joseph? They put him in the hole there and they said, well, we can get some money out of him instead of killing him. We get some money. This is worldly thinking. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I remember when I got saved, I had been 10 years, it took me 10 years to graduate from Purdue because I went into the military. Anyway, it's a long story. I don't want you to think it's because I was a dope, although that may have been part of the reason. But it took me 10 years. I started in 87 and graduated in 1997. When it came to the end, when I was about to graduate, I had just gotten saved. And I started to come to church faithfully, and I knew without a question that this is where God wanted me to be. I had an interview with a lot of different companies. I would go down to West Lafayette, and I interviewed with GM and all. I don't remember all of them. And then I interviewed with Honda. And they called me back for a second interview, and I remember I went to Ohio. It was Marysville, Ohio I went to, and I stayed in the hotel there, and I thought, wow, I've made it. This is a big time. And I remember I went to their brand new assembly plant in Marysville there, and it was like Santa's workshop with cars going. It was incredible, robots everywhere. And I thought to myself, I get the chance to work here maybe. It was amazing. And then I interviewed with them. The interview went very, very well. And I thought to myself, boy, it would sure be incredible to work there. It was really my dream ever since I was a kid. I always liked cars and things. I've always been interested in that. And to think that I'd work for the number one engine manufacturer in the world was an incredible thing. I didn't know if it was going to happen or not, but I remember I got the phone call. I was in my room, and they called me, and it was somebody from Honda, and they offered me a job. And so I thought to myself, incredible. This is happening. This is it. And they were offering me all kinds of money, and I was a single guy, and I thought to myself, this is incredible. I get to do what I always wanted to do and what I worked for 10 years to accomplish. Then another part of me said, if you leave, then you won't be in the place God wants you to be. I knew that. Deep down in my heart, I knew that. And there was a battle waging. Okay. But I told them, I said, I can't. Almost with fear trembling, I said, I can't do it. And they said, why? And I think I told them, for religious reasons or something, I told them, I don't know. So they said, okay, and they hung up the phone. Well, don't you know, my dad thought I had flipped my lid. I told him about it, and he said, you're crazy, you're out of your mind. I'll tell you something, I'd do it again 1,000 times. And at that point, you know, I hadn't come to college here, I hadn't met my wife, I didn't have any kids. And to think that I would sacrifice all of that just for money and for all that prestige and all of that, well, I let it go, and I was happy to do it, and I'd do it again. That's the battle sometimes. They thought with man's wisdom. I think another reason why Christians don't live victoriously is because they're discontent with God's will. Look at verse 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? It tells us before that they had already been given their lot and their inheritance. But they were not happy with it. The Lord led Moses to give the children of Israel what they were given. The children of Manasseh were charging Joshua with this, and all along it was the Lord who gave them their inheritance. Look at chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. So here in chapter 17, they're not blaming the Lord. They're blaming Moses. And they're charging him with not giving them enough when it was the Lord that gave it to them all along. People are discontent with God's will. And typically they blame the preacher. He had nothing to do with it. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And what I've learned in my life is that contentment is a choice that you make. It has nothing to do with what you have and with what you don't have. It has nothing to do with the circumstances around you. Today, if you're content, it's because you chose to be content, and that's the end of it. And the Bible says that if you want gain, you can get it, but if you want great gain, you are to be content and be godly, and be content. This world doesn't have contentment. You always want more. There is no contentment. The world doesn't teach you to be content. The world teaches you to be discontent. So maybe you like motorcycles and you work so hard and you finally get your motorcycle. And it's beautiful, just the way you want it. Just like the one that you've seen before and you coveted. And you get it and you get on that thing and you drive around and you're happy as could be. And then you see a guy drive by, and he's got the same motorcycle, only he's got these really cool saddlebags on the side. And you look at the one you got, and you're disgusted with it. Don't like it anymore. So you've got to get the saddlebags. After all, you can't have your motorcycle reunion and not have the saddlebags. That's unthinkable. So you buy your saddlebags, and you put them in there. Now you're happy. Then another guy comes by, and he's got a really neat helmet that goes with the saddlebags or whatever. You see my point. You can go on and on and on and on and on. You're never, ever happy. Because you didn't choose to be content that way. And that's what the world teaches you. But God says if you're going to be content, you just be content and be happy. And you can do that. Even though you don't have two pennies to rub together, you can be happy. But because they were discontent with God's will, they never had victory in their life. Also, I see in verse 14 that they were prideful. Look at the words of Manasseh in verse 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit? Seeing I am a great people. For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. What makes the children of Manasseh think that they deserve any more? If we're to understand what God gave them more than he gave anybody else. Look at verse 11. And Manasseh had in Issachar and in Asher, Bethshean and her towns, and Ibleam and her towns, and the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Endor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Tanakh and her towns, inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns. What does it say there? Even three countries. God gave them three countries. They weren't happy. Mercy, what more do you want? They wanted more. They weren't happy. And they had the gall to ask for more inheritance. Why? Because they were great people. More than what they were given. And Joshua answered them, verse 15, if thou be a great people, if you're so great, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. So he says, you want more? Go up there to the wood country. Conquer all the giants up there. You can have as much as you want there. But there were giants there, and they didn't want that. And so they said, we can't do that. So they wanted to be given something. They were prideful. They think they deserve those things. I'll tell you something. Pride is a wicked thing. And when you are prideful, covetousness is right around the corner. And then you get jealous because you don't have what somebody else has. And then you might say to yourself, bless God, if I can't have it, they're not going to have it either. And then you're envious. And that is wicked. If you say within yourselves, when you see God bless someone else, why can't God bless me like that? The problem is you're prideful because you're not looking at the blessings that you do have. You're looking at what you don't have. And that's prideful. And you will never, ever, ever be victorious in the Christian life that way. And then lastly, what's another thing that keeps you from being victorious? Fear. Look at verse 16. And the children of Joseph said, after he said, go to the hill country,
The children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they and they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. They were not happy, and they were whining and crying about what they had, and then they were fearful. They let circumstances govern their decisions, and that is a lack of faith. Lots of people think that they can't live the Christian life. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Many Christians think that they can't battle the way that they should. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For whosoever is born of God, in 1 John, overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I suppose, ultimately, a battle is an opportunity for you to show your faith. That's what it is. See, there's two ways you can look at it. You can look at it as this terrible oppression, and you can have a pity party, or you can say, praise God, this is an example. I can show God that I have faith. See, you believed it once, but now through the battle, God can bless you for it. So how can we be victorious in our Christian life? I think the best thing to do is to look at one who was victorious. Let's go to Joshua chapter 14. One of the ways to be victorious in your Christian life is to remember the promises of God. It says in verse 6 of chapter 14, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Caleb had victory in his life. Why did he have victory in his life? Because he remembered the promises of God. That's why. And because he was faithful. See, the original covenant included no hint of a battle. God showed them there would be a battle after he led them. So it was his intention that they battle all along. See, the problem with the spies wasn't the battle, it was their lack of faith to remember God's promise. And that's why they didn't see the victory. We have to remember the promises of God because they're for us. And if the promises of God aren't for his sons, then who are they for? After all, we're sons of God. John said in his prayer, thank you for making us your sons. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that he should be called the sons of God. That's an amazing thing. And then, secondly, you have to sow good seed. Look at verse 7, going back to Caleb. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Here, Caleb was sowing good seed, even through this time, even through the difficulty in the desert. Now, he traveled for 40 years with everybody else, but you have to be sowing good seed in the midst of the battle so that you'll have a good harvest on the end. If you're not right with God, then don't expect victory when the battle comes. And you have to be an encourager. Look at verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, for I wholly followed the Lord my God. Be an encourager. Be a leader. The Bible says in Galatians 4, it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Be an encourager. Encourage one another. Be a leader. All you've got to do is do what's right and don't let anything stop you. And nothing can. And by all means, we need to honor God. And that's what Caleb did. Look at verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he has said these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered by the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He gave the praise and the honor to God. He praised the Lord, and he gave the Lord the credit for that great victory. And that is so important. It's so important because the battle is the Lord's. So ask yourself tonight, do you have victory in your life? Do you find that you have a hard time overcoming sin or overcoming adversity? Do you oftentimes fall into the same things over and over again? God desires for you to have victory in your life. And maybe this difficulty, if you look at it, is an opportunity for you to show your faith. So God sends battles in our life that we may experience victory. I'll close with this. I remember being in Okinawa. And they had a couple of training areas there in Okinawa, and one of them was the central training area. And that was, we would go up there, and we would train there for, had to have been a month. And I remember one course in particular, it was called the E course, and it stands for endurance course. And what you would do is they would put you through all of the rigor, physical rigor that would simulate combat. You climb up ropes and all the rest of it. And you had to get a squad through that in a certain amount of time. At the end of it, they made a stretcher. We made a stretcher. We grabbed two tree limbs and we took off our shirts and we put it through the sleeves and we buttoned them all together. And then we put somebody in that and carry them, I don't know how long, through the mud and everything. And the mud there was tremendous. It was that deep. And you'd sink down in there, and I suppose because of everything that went by there. Anyway, you had to carry this person for quite a ways into what was there was a helo pad there, and then you would walk down there and you would finish. So somebody got to ride on the stretcher. Well, the first time I did it, I didn't get to ride on the stretcher, and I had to carry it like everybody else. And you'd trudge through the mud, and it was difficult. And you were filthy and all the rest of it. And at the end, they'd spray you down with a fire hose, I remember. They turned on a fire hose, and that's exactly what they did. They wash you off of that. And you were against a block wall, I remember, and they just blast you with it. And the next time that I went there, I knew that it was coming up, because I had been through it before. And they said we were going to go through the E course. And I remember thinking, well, it sure be nice to be carried this time. And so when the guy was going to choose who it was, miraculously, I got chosen. So I thought, Shazam. I get to sit in a stretcher here while everybody else carries me. So they put me in a stretcher, and they tied me down with their belts, and they started carrying me. And I remember I was taunting them, you know, why, you can't carry me? What's your problem? I'd taunt them. Needless to say, they weren't happy with me. They're going through the mud, and they're sweating, and they're trying, and they're pulling me, and all the rest of it. There's a couple, and now my arms were tied down, and I couldn't stop them if they dropped me in the mud. I was a goner. So I remember telling them, yeah, keep me up here, and I remember yelling at them and all the rest of it, and we went through the whole thing. And they carried me, and they walked all the way down there. It was up the hills and everything. They got through this whole thing. And when it was all over, they put me down, and I got out of the stretcher there. But you know, a funny thing happened. They were talking about how tough it was. And they were talking about how they achieved something and they went through something and they endured it and they went through it. But it's funny, I couldn't talk with them that way because I didn't go through it. And I remember them being washed down with the hose and everything, and for some reason I was a part. I couldn't be a part of what they were all excited about and the victory they had achieved. Why? Because I didn't go through it. That's why. And I learned something that day. That even though it's difficult, and even though you may not want to do it, if you'll do it, you'll share in a great victory with other Christians, and God will bless you for it. Let's pray. If you stand, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'll just mention a couple of things, then we'll give the invitation. Maybe tonight you should reaffirm your decision to walk by faith in the midst of a battle. And that instead of seeing it as difficult, see it as an opportunity to show faith and be pleased and thank the Lord for it. Maybe you need to reaffirm things tonight, and we'll give you the opportunity. Maybe you need to remember what Caleb did, to honor God in these things and to give him the honor for what he brings to your life, and be thankful for a church that stands on the truth. And maybe you need to reaffirm those things tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't understand the battle and you don't understand the Christian life because you've never been ushered into it. You don't understand what it's like to have been changed completely and your life altered completely by the Spirit of God after you get saved. You don't know what that's like and you can't partake and you don't understand. Well, it's just one step away and you can accept Christ and you can be saved tonight. And God will bless you, and you can take steps of obedience. It doesn't matter what your family might think. It doesn't matter all of those things. God loves you, and you can have that tonight. So if that's the case, when the music starts, you respond properly to the Lord, and you come.